So some of us are about a week removed from a mission trip in Guatemala, and I want to take a look at a number of passages very briefly with you that we used and reflected on in our morning personal devotions in that week while we were there, as well as together in the evening in our interaction with God's Word in small groups. So I want to start out with the first passage of Scripture that we looked at on the first full day that we were there. That's Luke chapter 4. And I'd like to read beginning at verse 14 and then finishing at the end of this unit, which is verse 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Let me just pause there for a moment. So in the Jewish synagogue in the first century, then there was a prescribed order of reading. In other words, there were certain scriptures that were prescribed for certain days. And so Jesus, as was his custom, came to this synagogue as a guest. And on this particular day, what was prescribed to be read in all of the synagogues was this passage from Isaiah. So unrolling it, Jesus found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And Jesus began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You can tell a lot about people by what's always on their mind. Isn't that right? So when a young man and a young woman fall in love for the first time, it's often always what they think about. The object of their interest is always on their mind. I know folks who, when they go on vacation, will be looking at their phone and their email and checking in with the office or calling the office because work is always on their mind and they have a hard time of letting go. My daughter is one of them, as I discovered on a vacation together. If you know anything about Jesus and his heart and his mind, people were always on his mind, young and old, rich and poor, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan. It really didn't matter. He looked with compassion on the sick and the lame and the righteous and the not so righteous. He was concerned about those who were educated, those who were illiterate, right? Holding a special place in his heart were the oppressed and the widows and the orphans and those especially who were victims of injustice, which comes as no surprise because at the beginning of his ministry, as we have seen here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus announces that he had come to free people. He had come to free people so that they would experience shalom, so that they would experience a life marked by peace and justice and well-being. So at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus tells us that he goes into this synagogue, as was his custom. He worshiped in different places. And when it was time for the reading of the scripture, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Was that by coincidence, do you suppose? Or providence? And Jesus stood up and he read these words from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then to everyone's utter amazement, Jesus begins his time of reflection, his homily, if you will, his message, if you will, as was the custom on the part of those who were asked to read Scripture. Jesus said, "Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," which must have blown everyone in the synagogue away. Because what Jesus was doing was announcing that he was the long-awaited Messiah who had come to address the needs of broken, hurting people in a fallen world. For Jesus to stand up and say, "Today this scripture, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing." I mean, imagine that. What must have been going on in their minds, in their thoughts? Jesus talked about the poor, and he talked about the downtrodden, and he closely identified with him. You know that Jesus spent some years as a refugee in Egypt with his family. He grew up among people who were severely oppressed by the Romans. Everywhere he went, he witnessed exploitation and injustice. Everywhere he went, he encountered people who were poor and people whose rights were violated, people who were exploited, people who were abused, people who suffered because of sickness and disease and debilitating impairments, people who lived under the chokehold of demons in that day. And everywhere Jesus went, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everywhere Jesus went, he was filled with compassion, and he brought healing, and he brought restoration to needy, hurting men and women and children. All of his waking hours were devoted to addressing the physical and the emotional and the spiritual needs of people around him. So if you examine his teachings, as we did in Guatemala as a group, you examine his teachings and you'll discover that he placed a high premium on loving people and on serving people. When a religious expert, a teacher in the law, came up to him and asked him which of the 613 commandments that are found in the Torah are the most important, what did Jesus say? He said, "I'll give you two, except for they're equally important." From Deuteronomy chapter 6, he said, "Hear, O Israel," this is the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." And then from Leviticus 19, another place in the Torah, he pulled out, "Love your neighbor as yourself." You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is tying the two together. He's saying love for your neighbor is a natural and logical outgrowth of your love for God. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. If you don't love your neighbor, you better question your love for God. And then to seal his point, Jesus said, "There is no commandment, singular, greater than these two. In Jesus' mind, equal in weight, equal in importance, inseparably linked. Then as you think about his teachings, Jesus taught the importance about loving your neighbor in many of the stories that he told, many of the parables. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan ends with a question, and that question is this: which of these three? Who are these three? Well, there was the religious, there were the priests, there was the Levite, and there was the Samaritan, right? And he's saying, after telling the story, he's saying now, which of these three, which of them was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And isn't it interesting that you would have expect that it would be the two religious people. You would expect it would be the priest. Or you would expect it would be the Levite. Because surely they understood what Jesus was saying earlier about loving God and loving our neighbor. But it was the despised, it was the hated Samaritan who gets it right when he so wonderfully well takes care of the wounded traveler. In Matthew chapter 25, another passage that we looked at together in that week, Jesus taught that when you embrace the least of these, when you give clothes to someone who is destitute, when you visit someone who's alone in prison, when you give food to the hungry, you are embracing him. And at the same time, when you are not doing these things, Jesus said, you're not doing it for me. If we neglect those who are in need around us, we are neglecting whom? When Jesus selected his disciples, he said, now you're going to have to show my compassion to people. I'm calling you not to be fishers of fish, but I'm calling you to fish for people. Follow me and your lives are going to revolve around people around you. And over, Jesus reminded them, and he reminds us again this morning, that there is no greater need than loving and serving and bringing healing and restoration to people, especially people who are in need. And Jesus' love and his deep concern for people ran so deep that he went to the cross and he gave his life for people, so that they could have the possibility of real life. There was an urgency in which Jesus loved, in which Jesus served, in which Jesus healed, in which Jesus saved. You know, and just before he left, he said to his followers, as the Father has sent me to you, so now I am sending you to others. Love people, care for people, serve people. Tell them about the forgiveness and the joy and the assurance of a bright future that can be theirs through me. And then down through the years, faithful followers of Jesus Christ, faithful disciples of Christ in different times, in different eras, in different places, all throughout the world have been doing just that. Let me tell you about one such person. Let me tell you about how this is being seen in the life of one faithful follower of Jesus Christ. One that our team met with in Guatemala. He's a man that I met first in 2015 on a vision trip with a few others. 2 years later, another group of people from our church connected with him, and for the past 2 or 3 years, we've been supporting this man and his ministry. But first, let me give you some context. Guatemala is a country, Central America, of approximately 17 million people. 75% of these 17 million people are living in poverty, 75%, particularly those who live in rural areas, the indigenous people who live in rural areas, but also right here in the capital. Ooh, here we go. Let me get it back. The capital of Guatemala, Guatemala City. There is a good number of people, and I'll tell you why, who are living in extreme poverty. Guatemala has a long history of violence. In the 1950s and the years running up to the 1950s, a lot of indigenous people's land was taken from them and given to foreigners. Beginning in the mid to late 50s, resistance began to occur on the part of the indigenous Mayan people, and the government responded with a brutal force. And over the next 36 years, there was a fierce civil war marked by executions and death squads and torture and disappearances and horrific atrocities. The government killed whoever they saw was a threat. There's widespread massacres in which they destroyed and wiped out a number of communities, in fact, hundreds of communities. Of the 275,000 plus people who were killed over the course of 36 years, 25% were children. 2015, I went to the forensic center run by the UN in Guatemala City. And I couldn't believe the number of skeletal remains that were laid out on the tables that were only about this length. ...450 Mayan villages were destroyed. 1 million people were displaced. Families without the means to live poured into the cities looking for shelter, looking for safety, with no way of obtaining housing and food. Shantytowns sprung up. People sought whatever means they could to survive. The Civil War came to an end in roughly the mid-1990s, but the impact in Guatemala, not just the capital city, but throughout Guatemala, has been lasting and profound. Today, extreme poverty, illiteracy, healthcare, unemployment, abuse, corruption, and high crime rate are a real problem in this country. One of the ways in which displaced Guatemalans are trying to survive is by scavenging in the city dump, which has sometimes been referred to and still is as the gaping wound in Guatemala City. Every day, 1,500 tons of trash are dumped here. This dump is huge. It smells. Hundreds of buzzards fly around high on top. On any given day, 3,000 people. No, I should say this. On any given day, 3,000 parents and their children pick through this dump looking for bits of cardboard, bits of glass, plastic, anything that they can sell, earning them a few dollars just to get by with their family for one more day, or one more week, or one more year. In the middle of this dump, there is a stream Well, let me see here. You can begin to see this stream right here, right? This is water that flows through the dump. And I'm sorry, I wish this was brighter, but that stream continues here and here and here. Now, you can't see it, but right here, there is a man who's standing knee-deep in the water, picking through the stream for recyclables. Can you imagine the pollutants in that water? This is just one man in this particular frame, was standing high above. There were any number of people in the water. And so the result is, of course, respiratory illness, all kinds of rashes and boils and sickness, and who knows what in terms of long-term health. This dump is a means of survival for approximately 11,000 people in Guatemala City. Here's a picture of the recyclables that are gathered and stuffed into bags, and then they are trucked to who knows where. And perhaps some of the recycled material that we use and enjoy has come from the Guatemala City dump. Now imagine that you're a mother, or imagine that you're a father or a child, and you're picking through the garbage of the city day after day, from morning to night, trying to make a living for your family. You think about who these people are as image bearers of God. These people who are in the dump day after day after day. And then you think about the challenges that they must face with this kind of life and this kind of work. And as you think about it, then think about what we might be called to do. You think about what might be called for in us with people who are in need. Not in Guatemala City in the dump, but with people around us in our community. Zone 3 is one of the most dangerous communities in Guatemala City. Zone 3 borders this dump. Zone 3 is the place where the approximate 11,000 people who make their living in the dump reside. Zone 3 is very dangerous, one of five considered red zones in Guatemala City because dangerous because of gang activity and because of drug trafficking, which absolutely dominate life in this community. I had early gone through this community with a small group of people, but a group of 32 would have been too large to be safe. And so we drove a few blocks to the outskirts of Zone 3, and we met in a building that's being used for ministry, made secure by barbed wire and by padlocks. This is a picture of a man who I referred to earlier. His name is Fido Sandoval. This is Fido here. This is our friend Josh, who was our interpreter. You will recognize some of the people who are listening in, part of our team that went to Guatemala. Fido Sandoval began working in the dump at the age of 6. At the age of 6, he was there with his siblings, scavenging with his family all day, rising in the morning, not concluding until nightfall, except for a few hours in the afternoon when he was permitted to go to school. Fido spoke about how his classmates treated him poorly because he smelled. Well, of course, if you just come from the dump, you stink. And because his shoes, his feet, his legs, his arms were dirty. And he spoke about the taunting that he received and the abuse that he received from his classmates. And he quit school and he found acceptance in a gang for the next 12 years, a gang that centered in Zone 3. After nearly being killed on two occasions, Fido turned to God and he gave his life and his heart to Christ. And he shared his joy with us in finally coming to realize that Jesus Christ accepted and loved even a person from the dump. Fido turned his life around. He graduated from high school at the age of 27. He went on to a university. He is currently studying post-grad in the evenings in an attempt to get his degree as a lawyer. He's bound and determined to position himself as best as he is able to help his community address the problems of abuse and exploitation that's so much a part of their lives. During the day, however, Fido is involved in working with others in the dump community, other Christian organizations to support families. He's working with others to offer prevention programs for children and youth. Many who know Fido, in fact, Fido said this on a couple of occasions, they know him to be an educated person. They know that he is quite able to live in a different place. Why? They want to know, would you continue to live in Zone 3 in this dump community? And Fido responded to our group by placing his hand over his heart, and he said, I cannot leave because this is my community. I cannot leave because these are my people. 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered our world, and he lived among us. He gave himself. He sacrificed. He worked tirelessly. He ended up giving his life for people on a rough, ragged Roman cross. Why? Because these and we are his people. So in that same spirit, Fido has chosen to continue to live among people that he loves. Why? Because he shares Christ's passion for people. Because he takes seriously Christ's response to that religious expert. Love the Lord your God, but love your neighbor as yourself as well. Which is exactly what Christ calls you and me to be and to do, and also this church. To reflect and to embody the love of Christ and his deep love and concern for people. It is why this church supports an organization like Hands of Hope, except for today it's called something different. Today it's called a Global Faith Network, which resources ministries in Guatemala, ministries that provide hope for so many who are living in deep poverty. It is the reason why every year this church sends a team to partner with indigenous churches and indigenous pastors, and we met any number of them in the course of our week there. In building homes, in distributing food and clothing. It is why the Charters are leaving us for another term of service in Uganda. But friends, there are significant needs right here. We don't have to travel the 2,863 miles it takes to get to Guatemala to find people who are in need. All we have to do is to open our eyes and look around us. All we have to do is a little digging. All we have to do is expand our little comfort zones. And we'll discover that there are significant needs right here in our community. There are so many opportunities for us to reach out with the hands and the feet and the heart and with the passion of Jesus Christ to people right here and make a difference in their lives. I'm proud of the fact that we send, 30 or 35 or sometimes even 40 people to Guatemala, but that leaves me wondering how many people we are sending out into our neighborhoods and into the city of Grand Rapids that lies adjacent to us. I'd like to think that it's a whole lot more than 30 or 35 or 40. I'd like to think that all of us are somehow, in some way, in the trenches of life, somehow reaching out to someone in need. For their sake, but also for the sake of Christ, who looks upon us to carry out his ministry of healing and restoration and redemption. So here's the question. Here's the question that I want to leave all of us with this morning. Are you taking, or will you take, the baton that he's handing to you? As the Father has sent me, he said, so I'm sending you. Are you taking, or will you take the baton and invest a little of yourself in the lives of people who matter so much to him?